Good morning, Table of Grace. Today we are kicking off a new church-wide sermon series on a book called The Book of Joy. This is one version of it. If you haven't gotten the book yet, it is not too late to get it. It is easy to read and super exciting. I'd encourage everyone to grab their own copy as we continue to dive deeper in the coming weeks. The book deals with what exactly joy is, just as the title suggests. It revolves around a meeting of two of the world's largest spiritual leaders, the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Desmond Tutu. If you're thinking to yourself, I recognize those names, but I'm not really sure who they are, I will give you a quick rundown of each of these men. The Dalai Lama is actually the spiritual leader of Tibetan Buddhism, and he's also considered to be the head of state of Tibet as well. The current Dalai Lama has held that position since he was 15 years old in 1950. It was that year, actually, when the People's Republic of China invaded Tibet. And a few years later, the Dalai Lama and many of his followers actually fled to northern India, where they still are in exile today. The Dalai Lama is known worldwide for his work towards peace between the Tibetan people and the Chinese people. The other man in the book is Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Tutu is a South African and served as the Bishop of Johannesburg and the Archbishop of Cape Town. He's known as a spiritual leader for his work against apartheid in South Africa. He is with Nelson Mandela, known for helping end apartheid in South Africa. The Dalai Lama and Archbishop Tutu have an unlikely friendship. They practice different beliefs, yet they understand the necessity of joy in every human being's life. Thus, this book. Again, I cannot recommend reading it enough, especially in today's times. It's such a nice breath of fresh air, and it has brought so much joy to my life. In 2015, for the Dalai Lama's 80th birthday, Archbishop Tutu traveled to where the Dalai Lama lives in India, and they wanted to write this book together as a gift to the world. I will use some quotes throughout this sermon, as well as some main ideas. But if you haven't read the book, don't turn off your live stream. You can still follow along easily enough. Let's pray together this morning. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we begin to think about all of the aspects of joy this morning, I want us to first look at our scripture reading for today. We are going to be reading from the Common English Bible this morning, from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Hear these words. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless, they met together. One of them, a legal expert, tested him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let the church say, thanks be to God. Amen. Joy and love are so intertwined. And as we embark on today's journey, where we'll talk about how to discover, recognize, and embrace joy, it's important for us to start at the beginning of the Christian faith. Jesus taught that the greatest commandment was to love God, and the second was like it, to love our neighbor. And what better teacher to teach us this than Christ himself? I mean, the shepherds right before Jesus' birth encounter an angel in the Gospel of Luke who says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Before Jesus is even born, the shepherds are told that this great joy is about to enter the world in the form of a child. Christ is not only a living embodiment of love on earth, but he also embodied joy on earth. Christ was this great love and this great joy that the angels proclaimed. I preach a lot about love. At the heart of every single one of my sermons is this call to love others well. Love is almost like my basing working theology. Loving God means loving all people. I get that. I know that. I believe that. Considering joy is harder for me. I know what it means to have happy moments, to feel happiness, but to live joyfully almost seems like too high of a bar. Joyful must surely be reserved for those people who everyone likes, those people who always seem to have this cheery disposition. You know those kind of people I'm talking about. Yet, we read in the book of joy, and I would argue in the Bible through Jesus' life and teachings, that we too are all invited to live lives of joy. But how do we do this? How do we live joyfully? How do we find joy in each of our lives? Our first step is to discover what joy is. How do we define joy? What is it? Many of us have probably heard that distinction between joy and happiness. Among psychologists and many a podcaster, the importance of that distinction is shared over and over and over again. Happiness is this fleeting thing. Certain things, people, and experiences can bring about feelings of happiness, but that happiness doesn't last past that moment. We're able to think back and say, "Oh, that thing made me happy," or, "Oh, I was happy in that moment." But joy is something that lingers longer. Joy lives on past that experience and sticks with us in a deep, innermost being kind of way. A little over a year ago, a small Japanese woman took the United States by storm. Because of this woman, everyone started organizing their junk drawers and purging their closets. We would ask of ourselves, of everything we owned, does this spark joy? It was the Marie Kondo phase. A Netflix show called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo found itself transforming homes. If you haven't watched this series, Marie Kondo visits families and helps them organize not only their space, but their lives by asking a simple question of everything they own and hold important. Does this spark joy? She explains that joy goes beyond happiness. It's often more intense and longer lasting. Marie Kondo introduced a lot of people to this idea of experiencing joy over happiness and how to differentiate between the two. In the book of Joy, the author who facilitated the conversation between the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Tutu says this to the Archbishop: "The joy you're talking about is not just a feeling. It's not something that just comes and goes. It's something much more profound. And it sounds like what you're saying is that joy is a way of approaching the world. Many people are waiting for happiness or joy. When they get a job, when they fall in love, when they get rich, then they will be happy. Then they will have joy. You're talking about something that's available right now, without waiting for anything. I love this because it reminds us that we don't have to wait around to experience joy. It's right here, right now. If we keep in mind that joy is an emotion that sticks with us long after feelings of happiness may fade away, and that joy is available right here and now, our next step is to recognize or identify joy around us. Let's say we understand the concept now of what joy is. How do we go about seeing joy in the world? Archbishop Tutu encourages us to recognize joy by paying attention to the good that is in the world. I believe that joy happens all of the time and in every space. If you're having a hard time thinking about how to practice joy and embody joy, a first step we can all do is to look around us and to name joy. When we first understand this distinction between happiness and joy, then are we able to recognize the same joy in the people around each of us. Who are the people in your life who every time you leave their presence, you feel renewed and alive? Who are those people who lift you up and who leave you feeling full, feeling joyful? Those are the moments we must name and claim as joy. Jesus taught that we must love God with all of our hearts. That kind of love should be a joyous thing for each of us. It should be a feeling that lasts longer than a worship service or a worship song. Now, those moments may intensify that joy, but the whole point of joy is that it lingers even after the music has faded or the door has closed. Before we can fully find joy or practice joyfulness, we must first recognize the joy that already surrounds each of us. Let's say that we've discovered what joy means, and we know that it's available to us now. And now we're recognizing joy all around us in our everyday lives. Then a final step or calling for each of us is to actually embrace joy. How do we embrace joy? How do we practice joy? How do we share joy with those around us? Archbishop Tutu says this in response to the author's earlier comments about joy being in the here and now. I mean simply to say that ultimately our greatest joy is when we seek to do good for others. It's how we are made. I mean, we're wired to be compassionate. We're wired to be caring for the other and generous to one another. We shrivel when we are not able to interact. I mean, that is part of the reason why solitary confinement is such a horrendous punishment. We depend on the other in order for us to be fully who we are. After all, none of us came into the world on our own. We needed two people to bring us into the world. And you realize that in a very real sense, we're meant for a very profound complementarity. It is the nature of things. I mean, I could not speak as I am speaking without having learned it from another human being. I could not walk as a human being. I could not think as a human being, except through learning it from other human beings. We belong in this delicate network. It is actually quite profound. the Archbishop speaks to the importance of us being in a community with one another, in having relationships with one another, in speaking truth to one another. That is how we experience joy, true joy. In order for us to embrace joy, we too must practice joy. Joy in the form of love, in the form of kindness, in the form of compassion. A love demonstrated to each of us by Jesus Christ. After loving God, Jesus taught that the next most important commandment was to love one another. This is how we embrace joy. We practice radical love to those around us. When we practice love, joy is inevitable. Both of these spiritual leaders, even though they have different cultures and different beliefs, they agree that humans are interconnected and that by living joyfully, we are living into our true nature, a nature that embraces joy and shares joy. As Christians, we love each other because we are loved by our Creator. We are compelled to live joyfully because we are shown grace and forgiveness and great love. By discovering, recognizing, and embracing joy, we are able to better love those around us. This week, I encourage us to discover our own working understanding of joy. What is joy to you? What does joy look like in your life? I encourage us to recognize joy in the world around us. What joy is currently fueling your life, fueling your ministry? What joy do you see, do you experience when you are out in the world? And then finally, I encourage us to embrace joy. How can we allow joy to overflow into all that we do, into every relationship we embark on, into every word that we speak? In the book of Joy, we read this. The goal is not just to create joy for ourselves, but as the Archbishop poetically phrased it, to be the reservoir of joy, an oasis of peace, a pool of serenity that can ripple out to all those around you. As we will see, joy is in fact quite contagious, as is love, compassion, and generosity. May we spread joy to the world. Amen.